We are continuing our teaching in the Holy Spirit and you. It is our prayer that as we move through these next few weeks, that you will have a better understanding of a biblical teaching of the Holy Spirit. I want to kind of say what I said last week and just say it over again for you, that in the short time that we will spend together in 4 weeks talking about the Holy Spirit, there's no way that this is going to be a complete teaching. So don't think that you've got it figured out after the 4 weeks that we will spend together. It's just not going to be so. But I hope to be able to give you biblical insight that you didn't have, or to stir within you truth that is already planted in your life, that you may have a solid foundation on understanding this person of God, of the Trinity, that is called in Scripture the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about some foundational truths about the Spirit, simple truths really for many of us, that the Holy Spirit is eternal God, and we are going to move next week into a time about how we can walk with the Spirit, and the following week after that, as we conclude this teaching, we will talk about the gifts of the Spirit. But today we're going to focus on a very important aspect of understanding the Holy Spirit, and that is called the filling of the Spirit. Now, there's an interesting thing about this topic that is, it seems to be such a big topic in Christianity today. In fact, if you go to any of the major bookstores, the Christian bookstores, you will find shelf after shelf, book after book after book about the Holy Spirit, and about how to tap into, supposedly, the power of the Holy Spirit for your personal lives. I think that's interesting that there is so much writing that is out there on the Holy Spirit when there is so little said about the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. In fact, in this bit of a survey that we're going to do today, we're going to look through the book of Acts at nearly every phrase that is used in the entire Bible to talk about the filling of the Spirit. Almost every one of them is contained in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at most of them. But before we get there, I want to kind of talk about our personal involvement in being filled with the Spirit. Some folks would want you to believe that you have to seek the filling of the Spirit. Some folks would want you to say that you have to desire and hunger after the filling of the Spirit. There's an interesting passage of Scripture in Ephesians, and that's going to be shown on the screen right now for you. It's in your outline also. I'm showing it for you there in the New Living Translation because it brings it fresh and clean for us into the 21st century language. But in Ephesians 5:18, it says to us very plainly, do not be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. See, that's an interesting passage because it says nothing about seeking the Holy Spirit. It says nothing about desiring the Holy Spirit. It merely says that we as believers must allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. In fact, I believe that the simple truth that boils out of this for you and for me today is that we've got to figure out how we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. How do we get out of God's way to enable God to fill us with His Spirit? I'm going to tell you, it's not by doing the opposite of what the Bible says. When the Bible says just allow it, then what we have to figure out is how do we open wide the door of our heart to allow God, through His Holy Spirit, to fill us. Well, that's the topic of what we're talking about today. And I wonder if you might be of the frame of mind in which you, right now, would be able to go to the Father and say, I am committing myself over the next 20 minutes to allow you to fill me with your Spirit. Can you join me in that prayer? I encourage you, bow your heads with me, please. Father, this is a simple prayer. I'm not even going to pray it long. I just ask that as we all across this room and all across the radio and the television audience, that we might stop right where we are and we just simply say to you, we allow you, God, to fill us should that be your choice. We allow you by surrendering the stuff of our lives that gets in the way. We allow you to fill us with your Spirit for for your purposes, for your glory, for your honor. In the name of Christ Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. Now, if you take a Bible with me, I'd like to begin this short survey through the book of Acts to talk about the filling of the Spirit by looking at what happened when people were filled with the Spirit. If you don't have a Bible along with you, please take out that outline you received in your program that you came when you came in. You can follow along better as you see the phrases and the scripture passages that are contained there. It can help you be right on top of what's happening. In the second chapter of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1, it's the kind of a culmination of the early church. Jesus has died. He has risen. He has spent 40 days talking with the early church members, and he has prepared them for this particular moment in time. And verse 2, chapter 1 of Acts says this, "When the day of Pentecost came," and I want to stop just for a second because there are some books and teachings that are out there that have even begun to call this phrase Pentecost as one that is a New Testament experience. Part of it is because God changed it with what we're going to read about. But Pentecost is a festival that has been happening for centuries. Pentecost is a word that means 50th. And what it means is it's the 50th day after the festival of first fruits. And so Pentecost has been going on since early times. And so it wasn't a brand new word made up just for this particular experience, but it has been going on for a long time. "When the day of Pentecost came, they," meaning the early church, "were all together in one place. Suddenly," verse 2 says, "a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Now, I want you to get this picture because many scholars would say that they are gathered together in the temple. For that is where the early church would gather every single day to worship God. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, they believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Where else would you go to worship but in the temple where God himself dwelt? It was the right place to be. Even though this passage uses a word that is translated house, that word is also translated in other places to point, direct people to the temple. Wouldn't that be great? If they are in the temple, gathered together there, in sight of everybody? Because something powerful is about to happen. Verse 3 says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were," here's the phrase, "filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, I want to dispel something right away. There are some people, teachers, writers, that are misinterpreting this particular word that says that they spoke in other tongues as if this was some kind of an ecstatic utterance. This is not that word. This word is the Greek word that is translated dialect. It is translated in Scripture and outside of Scripture consistently as a word that means known human language. These people who had this outstanding experience of seeing a fire start out somewhere in that room, split up and to sit over every head of the people there, they spoke in a known human language. That's what the word means. I encourage you to look it up if you think otherwise. This is not any kind of a phrase that could be used to support someone who speaks in tongues as a gift of the Spirit. We'll talk about the gift of the Spirit 2 weeks from now. This is not it. This doesn't support that. This is a known human language. What happened to them? They were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak. What really happened? I think it's this. When we are filled with the Spirit, God has control of our lives. In this particular instance, God took their mouths. He took their vocal cords. He controlled their tongues. And so people could speak in a known language that somebody else, which is why all the people walking through the streets were going, "How can we hear the Word of God in our own language?" Because God controlled people's lives because he filled them with the Spirit. Now, recognize from the Ephesians passage what had to happen first. They had to be willing to be filled. They had to be willing to be filled by the Spirit. Look at your book, at your handout. It says, willing to be filled and controlled by the Spirit. Now, think about that for a second. Because if we're going to be filled, we first got to be willing. And you know, controlled is not something we want to submit to anybody else. We don't want to be puppets, do we? Our culture has kind of taught us, in fact, that if we have to do what somebody tells us to do, that is a loss of freedom, and that is not right. We have elevated the word freedom to mean that it is anything, as long as we get to do what we want, then we are free. We're not controlled by anyone or anything. Believer, that's a wrong attitude for you to have. Our attitudes must be that we are willing to be controlled by the Spirit of God, that we are willing to place our lives at the throne and to say, take me, I am yours. We have to be willing to say, along with the Apostle Paul, that I have been bought with a price and I am a slave. And that is a tough thing for us to say. And it's an even harder thing for us to mean. But that's where God is calling us. You know, we don't experience some of these great things in our lives of what God might do through us because we're not willing to let go of control. You know, we want to do it our way. God, I want to serve you as long as I can serve you in a very comfortable place. God, I want to give my money as long as I'm allowed to give what I want, not what you tell me I have to do. God, I want to be in a place of ministry as long as I can do it my way and have control. Don't you recognize how that sounds in the ears of God when we tell Him, no, we're going to do it our way, God. We're going to be a believer, but only according to what we believe, not what you tell us we have to believe. When they were filled with the Spirit, God had complete control of them, even to the point that they spoke what God wanted them to speak in a language God wanted them to speak. That is a wild, wild, wild story. So does it always happen this way? So with the filling of the Spirit, does it always mean they speak in known human languages? The answer is no. I'd like you to turn over one or two chapters to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at Acts 4:31. This is we're going to read one verse out of a great story. This is the story that kind of starts in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. Every day they all went to the temple to pray. Peter and John walking up to the gate, going to the temple, and there's a beggar sitting there, a cripple, and he's asking for help. And after they search their pockets and go, gee, we don't have anything, Peter walks up to the guy and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I will give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Peter puts out his hand, and the man rises to his feet. This guy who is over 40 years old, the Bible tells us, comes and is healed right there at the gate. And all the people saw it. Well, this wasn't a really good idea, at least according to the leaders of the temple. They didn't want this stuff going on. They didn't want this noise happening out there, especially because it happened in the name of Jesus, whom they killed. We thought this was all over. You can hear him talking, can't you? You know, we thought we killed this Jesus. This whole thing should have been finished, but it wasn't. So they called Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, the ruling council. And they asked them, we don't want you to be talking in this name anymore. In fact, they threatened them and they let them go. But after this threatening, they go back to where the church was. The believers had gathered. Verse 31 says this, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all, watch this, filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now look, if you are under the impression that every time somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to speak in some kind of ecstatic utterance, I want you to recognize it doesn't happen that way. It is not mentioned here. What it does say is something happened to them. Something indeed happened to them, but it's not the same as what happened to somebody else. When they were in this room, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it say? That they began to speak the word of God boldly. What enables us to be bold about something? Confidence. You see, I believe what happened to them, and what can happen to us when we will allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, when when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have increased confidence in the power of God. Now, why is it that we struggle at times to tell people about Christ? I think it's a lack of confidence in our lives. Why is it that we're not willing to do what God tells us to do as individuals? Because we don't have a confidence that God is who God says He is. Isn't that the case? If you really believed that the only way to heaven was through Jesus, wouldn't you tell your neighbors? If you don't you see it? I see it in my own life. There are times I feel this oppression, this pushing down on my life that causes me to not say what I think I ought to say at the right times. It happens to everybody. They prayed because they recognized we're scared. They killed Jesus. They're going to kill us. We need something, and we need it now. And they asked God to give them boldness, courage, and God gave them courage to speak. You know, friends, being filled with the Spirit won't always yield the same thing to every person. Just as those people in the upper room, it doesn't say that they began to have boldness, does it? It just said they began to speak in other dialects. They allowed the Holy Spirit to control. In fact, the Word says in Acts chapter 2 that they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance in the King James. In other words, as the Holy Spirit, as God wanted them to speak, they spoke. And as God wanted this particular group of people to have boldness, confidence in His Word, God granted it to them. You know, this Holy Spirit stuff is pretty powerful. It's pretty life-changing. Because what's going to happen if God gives you confidence in His Word? Well, you might lose your job because you won't shut up about Jesus. That's scary, isn't it? But you know, that's just what could happen. Because you know it's true. And you know if the person sitting next to you, you know that if they don't know Christ and they should die today, they will spend an eternity in hell. It's just not words to you. You know it. You have to tell them. Because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a boldness about it. Yeah. But does that always happen? No. Turn to Acts 9. Acts chapter 9 is a salvation experience story. It's the story of Saul coming to know Christ. Saul in Acts chapter 9 is walking down the road. He is going to Damascus. And as he is walking along this road, a bright light appears to him. He is blinded. He hears a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In the meantime, God is speaking to a Christian. A Christian in Damascus by the name of Ananias, a guy we never ever hear from again. And God is saying to Ananias, "Ananias, I want you to go to the house where this Saul is going to be, and I want you to do some particular things." Let's read this story. Verse 17, it says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled," watch it, "filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." All right, what happened? What happened was this. When we are filled with the Spirit, we can receive physical healing and biblical insight. The Bible says to us that Ananias says, "Here's why I've come. Here's what I'm sent here to do. That you can receive your sight and that you can be filled with the Spirit." The scales immediately fell from his eyes and Saul could see. He had been groping on his way to Damascus. Somebody leading him by the hand. He was blind. And now he could see. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. You know, you think about Saul's life for a second and understand the connection that's happening here. Saul was a biblical scholar. Saul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee in those days had to memorize the first four books of the Old Testament. Memorize them. Not just the names, by the way, of the Old Testament. Some of us have had a struggle just trying to figure out which ones those are. He had to memorize every single word in the first four books of the Old Testament. He was a biblical scholar, but you know, all of his scholarship, all of his years of study, none of those things added up to Jesus. None of those things added up that the Messiah was the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them did until this experience on the Damascus Road. When he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that filling caused him to have biblical insight into what was going on in life. This is what it adds up to. This is what it means, Saul. And he immediately began to tell people about Jesus. That's awesome. You see, biblical insight is something many of us need. You know, we need to be able to figure out what this stuff is that we're reading, don't we? Have you ever read the Bible and you don't get it? Well, anybody? Just me? I mean, it happens to me all the time. I mean, isn't that the way, kind of? And sometimes I think that the Holy Spirit just is, in some ways, is pleased with our struggle through it. But there are reasons and ways that He unlocks things for us. When we are filled with the Spirit, we begin to understand some things. Not always. You know, I'll tell you why. Because we go back to that first passage in Acts 2:1, and we discover that they didn't have any biblical insight. They didn't even know what they were saying. They were speaking in a language that wasn't even their own. So it wasn't biblical insight there. We go into the passage that we had looked, that they spoke the word boldly. It doesn't say anything about they were emboldened because they knew more. That it connected better. It was just something God did in their lives. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, recognize it's the Spirit's work at His control. You can't seek it. You can't desire it. You can't make it happen. You don't manipulate the Spirit to give you what you think you want. The Holy Spirit gives what the Holy Spirit gives at the Father's command. It's about God. It always has been. It always will be. And don't get caught up in some of these movements that are out there in the 21st century that tell you you can seek it and claim it and you can have it on your own as long as you acknowledge it and make it happen. It's not true. It's not biblical. Now, there's one more passage I want you to look at, Acts 13 with me. We can just go right into reading this because this passage tells its own story. Acts 13:6 is where I want to start. It says this, they here is Luke now and Paul. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. When we are filled with the Spirit, we can see spiritual needs and know how to respond to them. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul here. Paul has come in and he's been invited to speak to the proconsul. The proconsul's advisor is there. The proconsul obviously doesn't know this guy is a sorcerer. He doesn't understand that he is a child of the devil and an enemy of all that is right. The proconsul, however, is described to us as an intelligent man, but he doesn't see it. Paul didn't see it until he was filled with the Spirit. And he could see what was going on in this guy. He could see what was happening, that he was attempting to divert everything Paul was saying, to turn the proconsul from being able to hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we have to be careful, because not everybody who is going to be disruptive is going to be a child of the devil looking to pervert the ways of the Lord. Because I can tell you that on just about every Sunday, we are going to have somebody somewhere in this room during the time that we appeal to you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or to grow closer by a decision that you make. There's going to be disruption going on in this room, won't there? It happens every week. I'm not going to say that every person that ever happens that is used to make that happen is a child of the devil, but I understand it because I see those kinds of things happening. Every single week of ministry, I see it. That's an encouragement for you to don't be disruptive during a time when somebody is trying to come to know Christ. Don't allow yourself to be used by the evil one to give somebody else something to think about instead of what God is calling them to ponder. You can wait 5 minutes for whatever you got to do. I guarantee it. What's really important in life is that people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what's really important. So just be careful, because when we focus on us, lots of times we can get in God's way. The Apostle Paul looked at this guy and saw what was going on. Now notice what Paul said to him. He said, you're going to be blind. You're going to grope around. You know, that's the same thing happened to Paul. The exact same thing. Don't think just by reading this that this sorcerer is a doomed man. We don't know. In fact, this very statement could have been said about the Apostle Paul when he was called Saul before his time on the Damascus Road. Because Saul persecuted Christians. He turned everything against God. It was Paul doing this very thing. This is a great story because we don't know that the very next week that this particular guy, Almyrus, the former sorcerer, is preaching Jesus Christ wherever he is either. That's the power of God in our world today. But the Apostle Paul could see his spiritual need and knew how to respond. And what happened when he responded? He responded appropriately by the call of the Spirit on Paul's life to respond to Elymas, the magician. And what happened? Sergius Paulus believed in Christ. He believed because of what Paul did. Because Paul was allowing the Holy Spirit to do what? To fill him. Paul didn't speak in some foreign language. Didn't speak in tongues. He didn't have some great power that he used. It was all about just doing what God empowered him to do because he allowed God to control him for the moment. And that's what the filling of the Spirit is. Every one of these cases didn't last for their lifetime. It only lasted for the moment. They allowed God to control them. God did what he wanted to do and moved on. What's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of filling of the Spirit? Did any of this glorify any of these individuals? No. Was any of this some permanent happening in their lives? No. What was it about then? I'd like you to turn to Acts 1, chapter 8. I'm going to show you so you can know what the purpose of this filling of the Spirit is. In Acts 1:8, the beginning of Acts, Jesus is speaking in this particular passage that we're going to look at. The resurrected Jesus. He had died, was resurrected by God, was spending 40 days with his disciples. As Jesus was getting ready to depart from them, he speaks these words. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Okay, what was going to happen as we look at that? Jesus was telling them about a future event that was about to occur. That power would come upon you when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In other words, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be a power. Every one of these passages that we looked at, did you see that something happened to them that gave them ability to do something they could not do prior to that? There was a power that came on it. Now, why did that happen? Jesus tells us what it is. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about believers being empowered to witness for Christ in the upper room when they began to speak in other languages. Why did that happen? Because everybody that was walking around Jerusalem was able to hear in their own language the gospel of Christ. And in fact, Peter preaches later on, and hundreds of people come to know Christ. What about the time in the room when the place was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit? They could speak with boldness about the gospel of Jesus Christ that others might know. What about when the Apostle Paul was filled with the Spirit? He immediately began to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. What about when he was speaking with the sorcerer? The Sergius Paulus came to know Christ. It's all about empowering our witness. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't about giving you some kind of special authority on earth. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not about you making a name for yourself. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the power to help others know who Christ is. You know, when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 is filled with that, but he said this, he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he said, "He will bring glory to me." In fact, the activities of the Holy Spirit are not to point to the Holy Spirit. And if you ever hear somebody tell you that you need to focus on the Holy Spirit, that is not what the Holy Spirit would say. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Christ. He would always say, "No, not me, Christ, not me. That's not my task. Don't seek me, seek Christ." I'm going to tell you what, you can have an accurate understanding of the Holy Spirit and go straight to hell. You know why that is? Because the Bible says, never says, seek the Holy Spirit, call upon His name and you will be saved. It only says, call upon the name that was given under heaven, under Bible. I'm messing that verse all the way up, so I'll pick another one. Happens to all of us, doesn't it? The Bible tells us to call on the name of Jesus and we'll be saved. Isn't that what it says? Does it ever say call on the Holy Spirit and be saved? No. Never does. Here's what I'm trying to get to. We must be biblical thinkers about the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be so caught up in adverse reactions because there are so many groups of believers that have the Holy Spirit on the front burner of their lives. And sometimes we do that. I think I've done that. I want to have an accurate understanding of what the Holy Spirit does. That's why we're teaching about the Holy Spirit in you. And as we do that, we can get out of God's way and allow God to fill us so that others may know Christ. That's what the filling is all about. Well, let me ask you, you certainly cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if you have first not been saved. You can be given a fake understanding of that, for Satan can duplicate lots of experiences and lots of sensations. That's his role, that's his game. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this filling of the Spirit is way, way, way beyond what you could ever have. Do you know Jesus? Have you called upon that name and been saved? Have you been willing to lay down your life at the cross and to say, "Take control of me, be my Lord"? Because that's what it takes. If you know Christ, I'm going to ask you to take some time at the end of this service to give yourself again, to do it again and again and again if you have to open yourself up to being filled with the Spirit by just saying, "I give myself to you. I allow you to do that in my life." If you don't know Christ, I'd like to talk with you right up front here. It's a very simple process. It's just simply acknowledging that you're a sinner. It's confessing your sin before Him, knowing that He can save you because He is good enough to do so, and then inviting Him into your life. Now, would you do that? If you've been visiting with us and this is the place that you need to be a part of, that God is saying, "I want you to be a member of this congregation. I want you to join in the work that's being done," then I pray that you come forward this morning and you join this church. If God is calling you, God is speaking to every one of us. If we're not hearing, I think it's our problem. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. We thank you for allowing us to sing the songs that we have sung. And we pray, God, that now in these next few moments, that you would show us precisely what you want us to do, that we might be used by you for your glory and for your honor. And we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we come and we sing this next song, I invite you to do what I already said. Give yourself to Christ. Don't delay. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to be very bold in your life. I want you to know that the Bible says that if you don't know Christ and you die today, you will spend an eternity in hell. I believe that's true. That's why I accepted Christ. That's why I did it. I knew for certain that's where I was headed. I earned it. I was a sinner. So are you. So is everybody. So I encourage you to do that. It's your turn. Let's go.